Bibles, go with me, 2 Peter chapter number 1. This morning, as you're turning there, I was reminded, Brother Perry commented yesterday, he said about, I think it was the first time we ever met each other, he was pastoring a church down in Black Creek, North Carolina, or at least that was the name of the church, Black Creek Pentecostal Holiness Church, and I had gotten invited to come down and preach one night of a revival, and I was there preaching, and he said, I remember because you were there preaching, and with one hand you're holding the microphone, and the other hand you're holding up your pants because they're trying to fall off. I said, well, brother, I don't have that problem anymore. Still preaching. Oh, but I got something to hold my pants up, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, but no, I appreciate the opportunity to have ministered, and it was funny, I thought about that, you know, not very frequently, but in the last few years, I went and visited a revival where a young man, and I say a young man because he was younger than I am, was preaching the revival, and I showed up there, and I didn't think I knew the young man, and he showed up, and he come up to me, and he said, I know who you are, and I said, oh, you do? I said, well, I apologize. I don't know you. And he began to explain. He said, I was there on that service. So you remember a church, Black Creek Pentecostal Holiness Church? I said, yeah, I do. He said, you remember preaching on a Thursday night there? Yeah. Do you remember the sermon you preached? Well, not really. He said, well, this is what you preached. And he said, I was there that night. I was about 12 years old and I was in the audience. I said, well, praise the Lord. What a small world, how things come together. But really, you know, it's not a small world. We just serve a big God, amen. And he is able to place all things well and cause them to work out in accordance with his will. I'm thankful for that this morning. Let's begin reading here in a moment, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. It's just a thought here. I've had these verses in my heart this week for the church. I've actually, on more than one occasion this week, I've opened up my Bible and I've prayed directly out of these verses for our church. And I didn't really know exactly what the Lord wanted. I thought it was just going to be something I'd pray and move forward. But I felt to come back here and preach out of this with the Lord's help this morning. You know, we live in a culture of such convenience today, don't we? We live in a time, I mean, whoever would have thought you'd have cars that not only could park themselves and brake themselves, but they have cars that can drive themselves today. I mean, I would have, you know, I'm not very old, but I can tell you as a kid, I thought that was something out of a science fiction novel. But even we've seen it happen in our lives. You know, and the truth of the matter is it has come a long ways in a short period of time. And I begin to think even this morning as I was preparing this message, the first vehicle I ever got was a little 1996 S10 pickup truck. And man, I thought I was living high on the hog. I had my own license, my own vehicle. I could not hardly afford to put gas in the thing because gas prices were about what they are right now. But I tell you one thing, I was just happy to have my own ride. But there was one thing about that vehicle. It didn't have a cruise control. And so you get on the interstate, you know, and I know some of you looking at me like, cruise control, that's a recent thing. You know, none of my cars when I first got them had such a thing. But for me, that was something that it didn't have, but a lot of nicer vehicles have that. And so, in other words, when I first got my license, I was a little heavy-footed, and I went a lot faster than I should have. I'll just admit that. And part of that was I'd be driving down the interstate, and I didn't have anything just to click the button and let me cruise. I'd put it on down, and I'd get a look, and I said, oh, 90 miles an hour, that's not how fast I should be going. I can tell you, it is a miracle that I kept my license for the first 2 years that I had them. But thank the Lord, he had a lot of grace, and with my ignorance and my foolishness, and I stand before you today. But I remember that second vehicle I got, it was only 2 years newer. It was a 1998 Toyota 4Runner, and it had the option of cruise control, and I used it often. I was taking trips, going places to preach, and I'd go there and I'd hit that thing on whatever it was, and I wouldn't go as fast as I did when I didn't have it, and I enjoyed that thing. It was just a luxury option. But the reason I share all of that is because here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter, he addresses something that I feel like many people, he doesn't use these words, but I feel like the mindset, the cruise control mindset invades a lot of people's minds after they get born again. You know, I've gotten saved. This has happened in my life. Now I'm just going to cruise the rest of the way on in. I'm just going to let this thing ride its way out and trust the Lord that nothing happens along the way. Well, Peter attacks this mindset here. This is the last epistle of Peter. He is about to die. In fact, he tells us this in verses 13 through 15 of this chapter. And it is the final instruction of this faithful apostle. And I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning, on no cruise control. No cruise control. Let's begin reading 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to go back there real quick. He says that we have experienced something wonderful from God. And then he says, because of what we have experienced, I want you to add some things to that experience. I want you to do something on top of that. In other words, you don't just get to sit it on cruise control after you've experienced the great work of salvation, but rather there is some addition, some heavenly arithmetic that has to be done by the grace of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing over his word. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, and all the honor today. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we read here, the Apostle Peter writing, telling us and reminding us that we have to add some things to our faith after we have been born again. And God, I pray, let us not be of the mindset of coasting or of cruising, but rather, Lord, let us give all diligence, Lord, as we pursue you and to be more like you. And Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Oh, thank the Lord for his word this morning. But as we look at this today, the Christian life always follows this order. It begins in grace. It continues in grace. But as we continue in grace, there's something else that comes along, and it's called growth. It is something that happens in the life of every single person who is truly born again and truly pursuing the things of God. Because if we just stay in saving grace and we never move into growth, oh, there's probably not any real life to begin with. And ultimately, this thing will end in the glory of God. Oh, we live it. We have a living faith that is also a growing faith. But I want you to note here, first of all, Peter is careful to outline some things here. First of all, what I would call God's sufficient provision. What God has sufficiently or abundantly provided for his people. Oh, there in verses 3, 4 through 4, we find that there is almost no commands given here, but there is all actions by God himself. Oh, he has given to us, he has called us, he has given us promises, he has made us partakers, he has enabled us to escape the corruption that is in this world. Every person under the sound of my voice that is a believer can say amen to each one of those things. Thank God that he has done this for me. Notice with me here, he talks about this sufficient provision. First of all, he gives us the source of it. Oh, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. That's the source. Where does it all come from? It all comes from God, absolutely. Oh, we were not on our sick bed when we were lost, but we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Can I tell you something? Oh, a dead person doesn't just have needs. Oh, they have a requirement of resurrection. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy and the love wherewith he loved us. Oh, he hath quickened us again with Jesus Christ. So he's made us alive in Jesus. Oh, thank the Lord for that. When we were absolutely helpless, when we had no hope in this world, God came to where we were, and he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Oh, sufficient for provision comes from the source of his divine power. Oh, how great is this power? Well, it's great enough to create the world out of nothing. Oh, how great is this power? It's great enough. Oh, when Jesus had lay in the tomb for 3 days, oh, simply to call him forth, and he stands back up upon his own power. That's how great the power of God is. And when we got born again, we experienced that great power of God. People say, I want to see miracles. I want to see God do great and mighty things. Yes, I do as well. But I'm going to tell you, I've already experienced a miracle. You've already experienced a miracle, because when we were dead, just like Jesus in the tomb, oh, God said, come out, and we listened by his grace. The source is his great divine power. And aren't you glad that he doesn't just raise us from the dead? But he continues to work in our lives by that mighty power. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that. Oh, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. God worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Oh, he takes that same great saving and creating power, and he works it throughout our lives. He infuses us with that power. To use a big word, just simply means he spreads it throughout the extremities of our lives, so that now we are not only saved from our sins, but now we are walking in the direction of a God who desires to give us more than we could ever think or imagine. He says that is where our power comes from. And then he tells us something about how great the gift that God gives on the other side of salvation. Man, salvation is a great gift. I would never belittle that. But I want you to notice what Peter says here. He doesn't just say that he has, according to his divine power, made us alive, but he said he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He did not say he has given us most things. He did not say he has given us many things. He said he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, what a blessing this is. The same power that saved us is the same power that affords for us all things. Not everything that we want, not everything that we can imagine, but everything that we need. That is why Paul could say with absolute certainty, he shall supply your needs in accordance with his riches in glory, because he is a great God and he gives great gifts. Oh, hallelujah. This is the scope of this. Oh, there is no extra secret experience or hidden level of empowerment that we have to chase in order to experience the all things that Peter speaks of here. If you are his child, you've been born again, or you've been washed in red blood, your soul, your black soul has been made whiter than snow, you are a candidate for these all things that God speaks of here through the Apostle Peter. Oh, I'm glad to know that our God, while he has done great things and mighty things, there are more things that he desires to do, and he is more than able. Oh, he's already given them, is what Peter says here. The issue is never the lack of provision. The issue is whether we're using what we've already been given. Alexander McLaren, a preacher of yesteryear, this is what he said. When commenting along these lines, he said, we may have as much of God as we will. Do you believe that? We may have as much of God as we will. He says, Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hands, and he bids us or tells us to take all that we have desire of. If a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself, and he comes out with one measly cent, whose fault is it, he asks, that that man is poor? It is not the banker's fault. He opened the bank wide, said, take all that you would. It is the fault of the person who goes in and does not possess the things that were promised and afforded unto him. Can I remind you today, believer, if you lack power in your life, if you lack relationship, if you lack divine nearness, it's not because God hasn't opened up the storehouse of heaven. It is because we have failed to walk through by faith and enter in and say, I am here to receive what you have given. Oh my. I wept tears when I come to this. I said, Lord, how many times have I stood at the storehouse of heaven? Yeah. You've experienced the presence of the Lord. I know you have. I've watched some of you experience the presence of the Lord. And how many times have we stood at the storehouse of heaven? And we've walked away with very little. And it was not because the storehouse had grown empty. But I will tell you, like Joseph did in the famine of Egypt, oh, God has made provision enough for all people that will come. The storehouse never runs empty. Oh, but like James would say in chapter number 4 of his great epistle, he would say, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. I said, Lord, forgive me. I repented before the Lord. I said, Lord, forgive me for not asking as I should, because you're a great God who gives great gifts, and I want to obtain what you have by your grace. But how in the world do we get this? How do we take God's resources and make them our resources? Well, Peter tells us that as well. Notice in your Bibles there. He says this. Oh, he said, through the knowledge of him. Now that word knowledge there, it's not just something you have in your head. It's something you got to have in your heart. That's that word knowledge here. Epignosis is the Greek word there. It's not just something you possess in the faculties of your mind, but it is something that must be inscribed upon the annals of your heart. In other words, it comes from an experience or a closeness. In other words, I know him, and because I know who he is, I receive from his hand. How many believe the more that we get to know him, oh, the more that we receive from his hand? Why is that? Because the more we ask and we believe that he is able. Oh yes. He said, according to that knowledge of him. You know, Pharisees in the time of Jesus knew the scriptures intellectually. But Jesus rebuked them on one occasion. And he said, you do not know the things which the scriptures speak of. And the one of whom they point or they testify. Oh, in other words, you know what it says. Oh, but the experiential knowledge, oh, to lock in to what God is trying to do is missing. Oh, I will tell you this, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally are not the same. Knowledge is the channel through which the glory of God flows. You say, I want to receive more of him. Can I just admonish you? Oh, as my soul has been admonished this week, oh, if you want to receive more from him, and experience more of him, get to know him better. That's what Paul would write from a jail cell to the church in Philippi, and he would say, that I may know him. Because the more I know him, the more I love him. The more I love him, the more I trust him, the more I trust him. Oh, the more I ask of him, and the more I ask of him, the more I receive from him. Oh, it's the beautiful chain of answered prayer. Oh, he said this was what we receive. Not only his divine power, but we receive these exceeding great and precious promises. Whew. He lets the adjectives stack up here. Okay, they just said we received some pretty good promises. We got the better end of the deal. But he says we receive exceeding great, precious promises. Oh, in other words, it's beyond what we can imagine. Oh, he calls them great. Why are these promises great? Because of what they entail. You tell me anywhere, anybody, any religion, oh, that has promises like we possess in that book right there. You will not find one. Oh, because our God makes great promises because there's nobody else can make promises like him. There's some people that can make empty promises like that. Oh, but they have no power to act upon it. But when our God makes a promise, he has all ability to act upon it and carry it through. That's why the writer said about Abraham, and he said he believed that he who had promised was able to perform. He's the same one who calls those things that are not as though they are. That's the God we serve. What great promises. But he doesn't just call them great promises. He calls them precious promises. If they're great because of the magnitude and because of the scope of such promises, why are they precious? I'll tell you why they're precious. Because of who gave them. They're great because of what they contain. They're precious because they're given to us, not by a judge sitting sitting behind a rostrum, not by a preacher standing behind a pulpit, not by a priest, oh, standing in some act of service, but they are given to us by our Heavenly Father, who the Bible says he delights to give unto his children the king. Oh, thanks be to God for such not only great promises, but precious promises. And every promise that he gives, it is tied to his unchanging nature. Oh, hallelujah. You know something? I don't have one on me. I don't carry a checkbook around. Some of you do. That's fine if you do. But can I tell you something? If I had a check this morning, I thought about trying to find one and I ran out of time. But this is a simple illustration. If I have a check and I hold it up to you, and after service tonight, I tell you, here, you can have this check. You know what? The ability and the preciousness of that check has, the value of that check has nothing to do with the paper it's written on. Because if the account linked to that check doesn't have the money, oh, to carry out the transaction, then guess what? That check ain't worth the paper it's written on. In fact, it's going to end up costing you money because that check's going to bounce like a rubber ball. I can tell you, if you take a check out of my checking account for very much, it wouldn't take much to make it bounce, okay? Oh, but I'm going to tell you, if I handed you that, oh, it's not worth the paper it's written on. If the account backing it, oh, does not, oh, prove it to be true. Can I tell you, the promises of God mean absolutely nothing. Oh, if there is not character to back it up, but every one of his promises are true. Why is that? Because his name is faithful and true. Every one of his promises are mighty because he has all power in heaven and in earth. Every one of his promises you can rest your eternity upon because he is eternal and I change not, saith the Lord. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It's tied to the one who made the promise. He said, we're made partakers of divine nature. I don't have time to get into this. Doesn't mean we become gods. Doesn't mean we become little gods. It just says that we become like God. We take upon us the nature of God himself. You know what? Every other religion, I've said it before, tells you have to work your way into the favor of God. You have to do this, you have to do that. But you know what the Christianity says? Says there's nothing that you could do to work your way into favor with him. But because he loves so greatly, oh, he will make you his child. Not only does he make you his child, but the book of Romans, oh, chapter number 8 says those he did predestine, he foreknew, and he predestined them to be conformed unto the image of his son. In other words, oh, not only does he save you from your sins, oh, but he makes you just like his son, just like the one who went to Calvary. He puts that same nature, that same spirit, oh, that same ideal, that same ethic inside of our hearts and makes us his own. Amen. Oh, Paul would call that the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, you know the rest. Gentleness and meekness, temperance, all of these things. Oh, because God makes us a partaker of the divine nature. And he says also what God has given is this, his sufficient provision. We have escaped the corruption of this world that is through lust or in lust. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, it means we don't have to be slaves to sin any longer because of what God has done. Oh, thanks be to the Lord. That word they escaped there means to flee from destruction. Oh, in the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, when you read the story of Lot and his wife fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the same word that is used there. Oh, they fled from the cities of destruction. Oh, and only Lot and his daughters survived, but they made it into a place of safety. So too today, by the grace of God, not only has he made us partakers of the divine nature, but now we get to escape the wrath of God. We get to escape the hatred of God against sin because we are his children. How many would say God has abundantly supplied us? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the grace of God. Oh, just in saving us, there is provision. But next, I want you to notice our steady participation. And besides this, Peter writes, giving all diligence. Oh, we should do something, add something here. You know something about grace? It energizes our efforts because it doesn't eliminate our efforts. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Shane? I mean this. Just because you have experienced the grace of God doesn't mean that you get to give up on living a godly life. Doesn't mean you get to say, well, God's done everything for me, so now I'm just going to let him take over and have control. And I understand letting God have control. But here Peter writes, and he said, the temptation is, after we realize all of the good things that God's provided us with, and we live in that great grace of God that is beyond our comprehension, we want to get that thing up to 65 miles an hour and hit the cruise control and say, I'm just going to coast from here on out. He said, no,
There's higher heights. There's deeper depths. Because to your faith, you are to add some things. Oh, we're going to notice this in just a moment. But notice the language he uses here. He talks about effort here. He said, giving all diligence. That word diligence there means eagerness, zeal, persistent effort.
Brother Shane, I thought you just said a minute ago there was nothing that we could do in order to earn our salvation. Yes, you're absolutely right. Yes, 100. But because we are saved, on the other side of that, it's going to energize and compel us to do some things. Oh, if we are really born again. Oh, here, we don't treat spiritual life casually. You know what? I find that there are a lot of people in the world today, they give a lot of effort to their careers. I'm all for working hard. I'm all for building up a good repertoire in the community and being known as a person of your word. That's wonderful. I see people who give a lot of effort to their hobbies and the things that they enjoy. I see some people who give a lot of effort to fitness and their body image. Oh, but here Peter writes and he says, no, he doesn't say we can't give any effort toward those other things. He said, but you give all effort, all diligence toward this right here. Not only being bought by grace, oh, but continuing in the grace of God.
Oh.
And he said, add to your faith. I've read this many times and I've never thought to look up that little three-letter word, add, in my concordance. And I'm so thankful that I did this time, because it's not the English word that we think of when we think of the word add. There's a Greek word for it. Kurigos is the Greek word. And I begin to look, okay, why is it it's different almost than any other time used in the New Testament? Why would Peter use such a unique word? Well, I begin to read about what that word is that he talks about here, that we are to add to it. Oh, it was a person. It spoke originally of a person who desired for a certain production, maybe a play, maybe a choral choir to sing within their community. And they wanted it to happen bad enough that they took and they paid all of the expenses. They went all out making sure that this thing happened. They made sure the show happened just as they desired for it to happen. They paid all of the expenses. They made sure that every actor or every singer was well paid. They made sure that there was provision made for seating, that people could enjoy the program. They made every provision for it. And later on, it became, in Greek culture, it became a word that was used of anybody who went over and beyond to make sure that something was done as it should be. Oh, so whenever Peter writes here and he says, I want you to add virtue to your faith, and he's going to give 7 things total here that I want you to add to your faith, he isn't just saying, oh, I want you to do some arithmetic. He said, I want you to make every provision for this. I want you to do it lavishly. I want you to do it with all of your might. This isn't a half-hearted effort. This isn't a second thought. This isn't an afterthought. But this is something you give all of your energy to. In other words, God has given so greatly to us. And because he has given so greatly, now I want you to give back to him. And this is what he said we are to give. We know the list, right? He said, addition. But more than addition, to fund lavishly. He said, fund lavishly virtue to your faith, if I can say it that way. Add lavishly knowledge. Add lavishly temperance or self-control. Add lavishly patience. Add lavishly godliness. Add lavishly brotherly kindness. Add at all expense charity or agape love. Oh, like the rungs of a ladder. He said, build one after another. Make every effort that you got to add lavishly these concepts in your life.
Huh.
Now, notice these with me. I'm not going through each one. The word virtue just simply was the idea of doing right regardless of the cost. Knowledge, it's the same concept that he mentioned earlier. But here, he said we are to add or to grow in our knowledge. Oh, to add to our knowledge temperance, self-control. This is the spirit-empowered mastery over desires. Oh, to add to our self-control, patience. This isn't just simply waiting in line, but this is steadfast endurance. Oh, not fast starters, but faithful finishers. Oh, he said, add to patience godliness. This is the desire and the outcome of becoming more like God. And then he said, brotherly kindness, which is love between each other. And then he said, finally, the pinnacle, the cap of it all, he said, I want you to add love. This word love, agape love, it's the God kind of love. No strings attached. He said, I want you to strain with all that is within you and make every provision to add these things to your faith. Oh, I went through this list this week as I was reading it. And I prayed for our church. And I said, Lord, would you help us to be about the business of making every provision for virtue? Oh, make us holy, God, for you are holy. Oh, I said, Lord, would you make every provision in our lives and cause us to desire diligently that we may add to our virtue knowledge. Oh, that knowledge that is born out of experience. Oh, give us every means possible so that we may add to our knowledge temperance or self-control. Oh, it begins in faith. Oh, but it ends in love, as it were. Faith is the root, but love is the fruit. This is what God says through the Apostle Peter, that not only has God given great things, but we have a responsibility, oh, to continue onward and upward by the grace of God. Oh, if we fall short in any of these areas, and only you and God can answer that. If we fall short, we got to say, Lord, I want to make every provision right here. I want your spirit to enable me right here. But why should I pursue this if I'm already saved? Because growing believers aren't only blessed later, they become useful and effective for God right now. Why in the world would I add all of these things? Like I say, I'm not preaching on all those things particular. I could give a sermon to each one. I'm not doing that. But notice verse number 8 here. This is the outcome of it. Our sure production. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. You get that, what he said there? He said, if these things be in you and they are flourishing, he said, oh, that's a sign that you are growing. That's a sign that there is growth there. Oh, that word abound means increasing, multiplying, or overflowing. Can I just tell you this morning? Perfection isn't the goal all the time. It is progress. Healthy things grow. Oh, and we should be growing by the grace of God. Oh, but he said, if not, you are barren. Oh, you are idle. You are useless is what he says here. Unfruitful, meaning there is no harvest in that life. Oh, fruit is visible evidence of an inward life. Christ is reproduced in us. How many know a fruit tree doesn't strain to produce fruit? It just naturally produces what's in its nature to carry out. Apple tree don't try super hard to produce apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. Christians don't produce love out of simply by their strength alone. We produce love because we belong to Jesus, and he is love in the flesh. He said, if these things be in you and abound, you're going to live a fruitful life. You're going to avoid a dangerous lack. He describes this immature ideal here. He said those people who these things are not in and they do not abound, he said they are blind, they are nearsighted, and they are forgetful. We don't want to be like that, because then he goes on in verses 10 through 11 and he says those to whom these things are abounding and growing in and they are continuing on, they're not coasting but they're continuing on, he says this. Notice verse number 10. I'm almost done. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, here, once again, we read that word diligence. And he said, I want you to be diligent about what I'm going to tell you as well. He said, make your calling and your election sure. In other words, assurance comes from seeing God's ongoing work in our lives, not by self-examination alone. Fruit doesn't produce life. Fruit proves life. I say that one more time. Fruit does not produce life in believers. It proves that we are alive. There's already life there. That's what it means. Make your calling and election sure. You say, I need assurance of my salvation, Brother Shane. I've had times I wonder if God's really saved me. Well, number one, can you point to the moment that you were made partaker of the divine nature? If you can point to that, that's a good starting point. But since that time, have you seen any fruit? Because fruit is evidence of life. And I love how he ends this. He said, ye shall never fall. And not only will you never fall, it does not mean that you will never make mistakes. This idea of falling here is a very extreme Greek word. It's the idea of falling headlong, falling off a cliff, as it were. Being destroyed. It's the same word used of Judas when he jumped to his death. Maybe hung himself, but one particular place says that he fell and he was dismembered. He was disemboweled. It's an extreme fall. He said, you won't have to worry about falling in such a regard. And he said, there will be an abundant entrance ministered unto you into the heavenly kingdom. I don't know, I read that this week and my soul leapt in me a few times as I read it. It was just something about that phrasing, an abundant entrance. He doesn't just say you're going to make it in the gate, but he said it's going to be an abundant entrance. I said, what in the world does that mean? I began to look it up. You know what it speaks of? Some translations have rendered it, some Bible scholars have said this, a hero's welcome. I just did my job. I just tried to be a good child of God. I didn't do anything real special. He said, you won't just make it in the gate. He said, you'll receive a hero's welcome, an abundant entrance into glory. You know what? I look around this room this morning and the people that are gathered in this room, I want you to receive an abundant welcome into the kingdom. I don't want you living all your life saying, well, how can I put this thing on cruise control? How can I just make it to heaven? No, I want to get through that gate. And man, I don't deserve all of this fanfare, but God said it'll be an abundant entrance. I read about Erling Haaland, I think it was his name. He's a soccer player. I didn't know him before the World Cup, and I don't really know him now, but I read an article this past week, right? I just really read the beginning of it because the title caught my eye. It says, Erling Haaland, soccer player for Norway, returns home to a hero's welcome. Although they lost, apparently, and before they got to the World Cup finals, this man who had scored so many points throughout the course of this championship, he come back home and people, I saw the pictures, People were lined up around the plane. They were waving flags, the Norwegian flag, and they were chanting his name and proclaiming, "Oh, that's him. He's the one. He's our hero." Peter said, "To those who are fruitful in this life and grow," he said, "that's the kind of welcome we're going to get in heaven." If I can put it that way, I'm not trying to add anything here. It's not just going to be barely making it in. How did I end up here? No, I belong here by the grace of God. Thanks be to God. As we stand all over the building this morning, one more story I'll share with you. I was contemplating how to wrap this whole thing up, and my mind went back to another article I read a few years ago. And it was about the Golden Oaks community right outside of Orlando, Florida, there where Disney World or Disneyland, whichever one it is down there. And it's this entire community, multi-million dollar homes. And you know what the big catch of that community is? Most of the homes are themed after Disney stories. And I remember reading the article. It just caught my eye and reading it. Well, actually, I heard about it. And then I said, I got to read that. And I began to read. And I'm talking about people who have had successful careers, worked all of their lives, and they want to retire. So that they said, one man said, "I wanted to live just outside the Magic Kingdom." I think his house was set up like Sleeping Beauty. And had the seven dwarves painted on the wall. I mean, I'm serious. These are adults who have spent all of their life's earning so they can live outside the Enchanted Kingdom. And you know what I thought? The thought hit me. I said, what a waste. I don't care if that's what they want to spend their money on. I'm not going to sit over here and I'm not a financial advisor, okay? I'm just a preacher. But I thought to think you work all of your life so you can watch the fireworks end out the day. To think I did all of that. One man said, it's not about the beaches here because we're not near the beach. It's just about the feel of Disney. You know what? Those people, every one of them, are going to die and go into eternity one day. They lived just outside the Enchanted Kingdom because that was their choice. But every one of us who by faith have received God's abundant provision and have allowed Him to produce something in our lives, we're not going to stand outside of an Enchanted Kingdom. Oh, but we're going to live in a glorious kingdom, and we're going to receive an abundant entrance, a hero's welcome, Brother Eddie. Ooh, hallelujah. It doesn't mean they're going to be praising us. I don't think there'll be one person with our names on their lips other than maybe to say thank you if we shared the gospel with them. But I will tell you one thing, we're going to look around that place and say, wow, all of that for some light momentary affliction. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My challenge this morning is, don't waste your life. Do not, no matter what stage of life you're in, young, old, middle age, do not put it on cruise control and think, well, God's provided abundantly. He's given me all these things so I can just coast my way on in. No, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge patience, to your patience temperance. Add these things. Do everything you can by the grace of God, because we want that abundant entrance into the kingdom. Let's find a place to pray this morning. Seek the face of God. We only have one life, and how quickly it will pass. How quickly it will pass. I don't think there's anyone here has any dreams of investing in the Golden Oaks community. But I do ask you, how diligently are you investing in a life of godliness? How diligently are you investing in the virtue of integrity and character? How diligently are you investing, oh, in the patient endurance that it takes to survive the pressing trials of life? Oh, giving all diligence to add to our faith, oh God.